We're in the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, and we're drawing to a close in our study in the book of Galatians here on Wednesday night. When you hear a letter like we had read tonight from St. Croix, I've been there twice ministering, and the first time I went there, it was right after they had killed 18 Americans in various places on the island. And I remember Mr. Hill was rather apprehensive about my going that time, and I had gospel meetings, and I only had 2 blocks to walk from my motel room. And the natives there would not let me walk it at night. And I still remember the first night that I went into the motel room. It was a Saturday night, and they were it was an outside cabana affair that I had to walk through, all dressed up. But the next morning when I went down for breakfast, they served donuts and coffee there. It was quite an interesting time, I'll tell you. I didn't know what to think, because the man, somebody went over and was banging on a door, and came over and he said, sat down at my table. And he said, I don't know if the police will find a dead body in there or not. I don't know if he was trying to scare me or not. And when he said it a second time, I thought, well, this is the time to show your colors. So I just started to preach to the man. I just started to tell him about the work of Calvary and what God does for sinners. And he became as meek as a lamb. It's amazing how the enemy flees. The Bible says the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. But I've been there, and what Nora has gone through is a very real thing. It's a very real thing. It's a tropical paradise, but it is a wicked, wicked place. They need the gospel. And apparently, she is winning some to Christ. How wonderful. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The argument of the epistle is over. Paul has won his argument, and the argument is very simple. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Obedience to the Mosaic law neither saves nor keeps one saved. And the thrust of the epistle is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the outworking of God's purpose in the Abrahamic covenant of grace. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Now, while the argument of the epistle has been proved, we have been set free by Christ. Grace that saves now works in us by the Holy Spirit. We as the children of God are at liberty in Christ, and we should be enjoying that liberty. However, this last chapter deals with the practice of love. How are we going to live now that we are set free by the grace of God? That is the practice here of love. Paul argues for liberty, and he does so greatly in chapter 5. But he also argues for law. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Now, when you study the law of Christ in the New Testament, there are parts of the law of Moses that are contained in the law of Christ. 9 of the commandments. The 4th isn't. And you all know what the 4th commandment is. So we can just go on. The 4th commandment. Remember it? The one you're told to remember. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath is not a part of the law of Christ. Now, Christ desires this law to be fulfilled in the life of the child of God. And in verses 1 through 10 of this 6th chapter, we see the operation of the law of love in relation to the restoration of the fallen brother. It is possible for believers to fall, and the objective is always restoration. Many people are afraid to enter into the waters of rescue to rescue a fallen brother. They'd rather talk about it. They'd rather step on the person rather than rescue them. But the word of God's command to us is, we who have been set free by divine grace, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it is possible for a Christian to be overtaken. It happens, and it happens often. But he says, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now the word for restore here is an interesting word. Katartizo. That's an interesting word. And the reason it is interesting, it has reference to resetting a dislocated bone. Now anyone who has ever broken a bone, when I saw Mrs. Hill in the hospital after she fell on the ice, and it happened in a split second, she was in pain. Real pain. And anyone who would go to minister in one way or another must be very, very careful. That's the thought here. Restore. Restore with tenderness. Restore with carefulness. A lot of times in the family of God, we don't do that. But this is a command of Scripture. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now the word translated mending, you see, in Matthew 4:21. They were mending their nets. It's used by the, translated by the word fitted in Romans chapter 9, where it speaks of vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it is translated by the word joined together. In other words, bring back that man into fellowship. Joint fellowship together. Be joined together by the restoring process. Now, verse 1 is an interesting verse. He says, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Who is a spiritual man? It's an amazing thing when you go through the New Testament. Paul recognized other people as spiritual, but he never called himself spiritual. Paul never went around and said, look to me, fellas, I'm spiritual. Although he told them to follow him as he followed Christ. Even though he said, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. But he certainly was a spiritual man. And it is Paul who tells us who the spiritual man is and how you can tell him. In fact, in the early church, they already recognized it. For when they chose men to wait on tables in Acts chapter 6, they said, seek ye out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. If you were to look for a man filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, what would you look for? What would you look for? They knew in the early church. You see, Paul in chapter 5, he told us. He told us what to look for. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of the Spirit's life in the believer. And Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 describes for us the spiritual man. He is a man in whose life you find love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And that man in whom the fruit of the Spirit is evident, that man is a spiritual man. Now he has something to say to us. The spiritual man is the man who is to do the restoring. Because the spiritual man is a man who knows something about love. He knows something about long-suffering. He knows something about gentleness. He knows something about meekness. And he knows something about self-control. Now, he says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The man who will consider himself will readily acknowledge, my brother fell today. I may fall tomorrow. Had I been placed in the same circumstances as he, I might have done worse than he did. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, warm-hearted and sympathetic interest in others marks a spirit-filled person. It is the mark of one who is filled with the Spirit. Now, in order to impress this upon us, he tells us in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here we have the law of Christ that he argues for. The law of Christ is seen in a very vivid way in the Gospel by Luke, in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, you know. Oh, they had nothing to do with the Samaritan. But our Lord, when he answered the question of the lawyer, who is my neighbor? He said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And who would go from Jerusalem to Jericho but in all probability a Jew? And the reason he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho was like modern-day Florida. It was a place where you can go and relax, and it had a good, warm climate. Jericho. So the Jew was going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And of course, the Levites didn't help him. He left. He went by on the other side. The priest didn't help him. He went by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. This, beloved, is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. And Christ is that good Samaritan. He is the one who came where we were. And he rescued us from the pit of hell. And he has continuously blessed us, and he promised to return, just as a good Samaritan did in the story. Who is my neighbor? Well, when we look at the next verse, it tells me who isn't my neighbor. And what hinders burden bearing? What will keep you from bearing another's burden? The very thing that's here. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Here's the big hindrance to bearing one another's burden. It really is wrong thinking about oneself. When we have perpendicular ietis, which is an awful disease, when we're so conceited and we continuously think about ourselves, this is when we are a hindrance to burden-bearing. And one of the things it says about this man is that a conceited man is a deceived man. You heard about the preacher who was driving home with his wife. A wife is a good thing to have. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and shall obtain favor of the Lord. He was really feeling good about his Sunday night sermon. And he said to his wife, he said, you know, there are not really too many good preachers left in the world. And she said, yes, and I believe there's one less than you're thinking about. The boy, how do you like that? That's a good way to think. Any man who is conceited is deceived. He's deceived by his own heart. And these hinder successful burden bearing. Can you imagine a doctor who can only think about himself and no one else set a bone for someone, an intricate break? I tell you, beloved, when it comes to the workings in the family of God concerning a fallen brother, many times the person who has fallen into sin is so adrift at sea. All he hears is a church standing on the shore singing Rescue the Perishing, but nobody willing to get their feet wet and come out and help him. And that happens. That happens. They're talking to each other. Oh, did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Or did you hear about Brother So-and-so? And the sin is magnified. The man is put further afield. Nobody goes in to rescue the man. He's a brother. He's part of the family. And he must be rescued. Bear ye one another's burdens. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. This is the law of Christ, beloved. This is the law of the kingdom of God. This is the law of the church. And there are hindrances to becoming a successful burden bearer. And those hindrances are outlined in verse 3. There's a lot I'd like to say about that verse, but I'm going to move on. When you read verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and then when you read verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Is that a contradiction? No, it is not. Verse 2 suggests that we may give help to others. It suggests that we should give help to others. But when we come to verse 5, we learn that in the final analysis, before God, in spite of all the help we get from others, we have to bear our own burden. We have to bear it ourselves. We bear it ourselves, even in spite of all the help we get from others. We bear our own burden. For you see, there are many things that you can never tell somebody else. And a lot of times, people tell you things in confidence, and you bear the burden. You can't tell it to anybody. And all you can do is go before the Lord with a heavy heart, day after day. Can't tell anybody. And you bear it. And you hold to it. And you look to God to give wisdom and understanding. Many times, burdens are borne alone before the Lord. How is it done? The verse we missed, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What is Paul really saying? Paul is saying that we as the children of God before God need to examine ourselves before a holy God in relation to the circumstances of life that we find. And if we have a conceited heart, we have to deal with it. If we get the idea that we have arrived, we should deal with it, because none of us have. If we have the idea of drawing attention to ourselves instead of to Christ, we should deal with it. We should prove our own work. In other words, what is my real desire toward the brother who has fallen? What is my real desire toward the spiritual emphasis that should be mine in this work for God? It's like when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, prove your own selves. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith or not. And here, it's an examination. Am I fulfilling the law of Christ? Do I have a desire for the spiritual restoration of my brother? Now, beginning in verse 6, the question is asked, how do we bear burdens? How do we bear them? Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Every man shall bear his own burden. How's he going to do it? So in verse 6, he begins by communication. May I remind you that from verse 6 to the end of verse 10, the theme is sowing and reaping. Every one of these verses now deals in one way or another with sowing and with reaping. If a man is so conceited that he's not able to sow, well, he does sow, whether he knows it or not. But I'm thinking of sowing spiritually in the restoration of the fallen brother. All of these are related. How do you bear burdens? Number one, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. By communication. In other words, the one taught is to communicate with the teacher. Again, may I remind you, this is in connection with the law of sowing and reaping. And the word communication here carries the thought of financial fellowship. Financial fellowship. And that's why, as an assembly, we have a responsibility toward those who come to us and minister the Word of God. The Bible says communicate with them. Now, I can talk freely on this subject because I've been on both sides of the fence. I know what it is to labor at daily employment 6 days a week and minister the word of God in assemblies. Spend money to get there and lose sleep getting home and be told, oh, that was really good ministry. When can you come back? And never even give you enough money or give you anything to pay for your gasoline to get there. I've gone through that many, many times, beloved. I know what it's all about. I know what it is to arise on a Sunday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and drive till 9:30 so that I'm somewhere to be with the saints of God, to minister to them all day, and then drive back at night. And if it took that long in the morning, it's that long at night when you leave the meeting about 9 o'clock at night. So it's a pretty long day. When can you come back? We really love you. The Word of God teaches us that we have responsibilities, beloved. We have responsibilities. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate with him that teacheth. And I get disturbed sometimes in the men's meeting, I must confess. When I hear these brethren think that just because a man is preaching the gospel, that he can live on peanuts. We do have responsibilities toward those who preach the gospel. I'm not talking for myself. I'm talking for others who come and labor here. It is a responsibility. And we need to remember this is part of the law of Christ. This is how we bear burdens. This is how we bear burdens. I've got to tell you a story. May I? Have you ever driven to New York City? Did you ever go across a few bridges in New York? Do you know how much it cost? Do you know how much it cost about 15 years ago? It was quite a bit then. It's probably worse now because nothing has come down. I remember going one weekend north of New York City to a place called, I won't tell you, and I ministered there, and see, I had a secular job. They didn't know anything about my circumstances. Not one of the brethren, but a woman. A woman came to me, and she said, since you are not out in the Lord's work full time, since you are secularly employed, we don't have any fellowship with you, but we do give you a book. Here are the books. Select one of them. That wouldn't have even paid my toll across one of the bridges. This is how inconsiderate God's people are. And we talk about bearing burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. I can say that. I was on both sides of the fence. I labored for one whole week in Philadelphia. Worked every day. Drove 90 some miles into the city and preached. And came home. Then I studied for the next night. Then I went to bed. And slept a little and got up and went to work if I wouldn't have. Wouldn't have been able to continue. Beloved, we who are in this business of proclaiming the gospel, we need to take it seriously. And this word, let him that is taught, communicate with him that teacheth. Beloved, there comes times when we need to evaluate where are our priorities. Where are our priorities? Are they right? Are they straight? I never thought I'd get off on that subject. But beloved, these things need to be taught. And it's a rare thing when I tell you certain circumstances that I've been in. Now, if these things happen to me, they happen to many others. I know a missionary. I'll tell you his name, Bill Cotton. He was asked by a place in Colorado, please come and visit with us when you're in the States. A missionary. He had his family with him. He was as far as one of the Midwestern states, and he drove all the way to Colorado to speak to them one night. And then he had to come east again, and he never got 1 cent of his expenses. Now, beloved, the Lord balances the book. The Lord balances the book. My God has a bigger shovel than I have, I'll tell you that. He can shovel more in than I can shovel out. And he's always been gracious to me. I'm not in need, I'm not talking for myself. I'm just simply speaking and telling you what God's people need to consider in relation to the law of Christ. We can sing, trust, and obey till we're blue in the face. But until we obey, beloved, we're not really trusting. Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him who teacheth in all good things. The word of God is practical. May God enable us to be. And let us restore one another in the spirit of meekness. Now let's pray. We pray thee, O God, our Father, that if anything was said tonight that would draw attention to self, deliver us from it. Cause it to be forgotten. But that which would be drawn to teach us how important it is to honor thee, to obey thy word, to have the law of Christ fulfilled in our lives, in order that you may be free to work freely through us that which is well pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen.